Well, good morning. It is just great to hear all about different aspects of the life of our church family, isn't it? All of these different people from coming to different parts of the world or going to different parts of the world. People with strange accents like yours truly, standing in front of one another, hearing how the gospel and the good news about Jesus can spread into different parts of the world. But a guy called Brian Chappell, who's a well-known preacher in our denomination, the PCA, he tells the story of the guy who taught him how to preach. And he said that this professor used to say to all of the guys in preaching class, or homiletics, that's the fancy name for preaching class, he would say, "I want you to picture that I am sitting in the back row of the sanctuary as you preach." There's some people in the back row of the sanctuary in there who are about to join in with me. And then he would say, "My arms are folded. I have a stern look on my face. And there are two words which are going through my mind. So what? So what?" As you preach, have that question kicking through your brain. He didn't say kicking, that's the Irish translation of it. But the point is still the same. So what? What difference will what you hear on a Sunday make to how you live on a Monday? Because you see, so often this can be the issue for many people. It can sound awfully grand, awfully great, just, yeah, there for us on Sunday. But when it comes to 6:30 on Monday morning, whole different ballgame. And many of us, truth be told, we can feel kind of stale when it comes to following Jesus. Sometimes people talk about treading water. You know, we're putting in lots of energy, but we seem to be going nowhere fast. And really, it feels like we're kind of going in circles. Now, if that's not a mixture of analogies, I don't know what is, but you get the idea, don't you? And specifically in the context of Ephesians, which is what we've been looking at over recent weeks, how as a church are we to make sure that we're not simply going in circles, treading water, growing steel, kind of meeting ourselves coming the other direction, where we're going nowhere fast? Well, what does God's word have to say to help us this morning? Please pray with me before we look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've heard lots of things already today, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you by your Holy Spirit would help me now, help all of us to listen to your voice as we read your word together, and then as we talk about it. Please speak to us. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. Okay, our Bible reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 11 through to 16. It's found on page 1243 of the church Bibles. Please turn there with me. I would really encourage you to do that for two reasons. One, to make sure that what I am saying is true and accurate. And secondly, in case I get dull, you can read the Bible by yourself, and that's a really good thing to do anyway. So 1243 page, and I'm going to read from verse 11. And here Paul is talking about the risen Jesus, how he gives out certain gifts to the church, and we're picking it up at verse 11. And he, that's the risen Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, you'll see on the back page of the Order of Service a little outline of what it is we'll be talking about today. If you want to be making some notes as we go along, we're just going to skim across the surface of these words. There's so much more to meditate upon through the course of the week. But just to set things into context, you remember last time we talked about how Paul the Apostle encourages the followers of Christ in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which they've received. That's chapter 4, verse 1. And we talked a little bit about what walking means, how it means living. The days before the automobile, we walked everywhere. If you were going to walk in a certain, to get to a certain place, you went from point A to point B. Walking has purpose. Walking has direction. Walking has a meaning, a motivation behind it. Otherwise, we're simply walking in circles. But Paul here talks about walking having that kind of purpose, that kind of direction, that kind of meaning. And last time we talked about how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. That's going to involve verses 1 through 6, a kind of charitable unity. And then we also talked about from verses 7 through to 11, how this will involve word-equipped diversity. And here, in verse 11, Paul talks about the centrality of God's word. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, typical preacher. They're always going on about the Bible. Well, this is why we're always going on about the Bible, or at least we should be. This is why the Bible's open in front of us on a Sunday morning. Verse 11, because we see here how the risen Christ has given certain gifts to the church, and specifically in this context, in this passage, they're word gifts. Now, we don't have the apostles or the prophets in the way that they're talking about here, because we've got God's complete revelation to us in the Bible. And evangelists and pastor shepherds or pastor teachers, which is what I am, our job is to make sure that we talk about what's talked about in the Bible. That's why you need this Bible in front of you open right now. And the expectation is that what we look at here is going to make a difference in our lives. You can see that from verse 12. Because Paul there talks about the reason why we are given God's word, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, remember, saints, that simply means other believers in Christ. I am looking over a room full of saints. You may not feel like it, but you are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're all called here to do work of ministry. Now, sometimes we hear that word ministry and we think, let's just get a big can of paint, throw that against a wall and watch that for several hours, because frankly, that's more interesting than ministry. We hear the word and we kind of reach for the remote in our brains. We think it's a really dull word. It's not. It is awesome, because ministry is service, and we're all called to serve. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's why we talk about Christ serving maturity in this passage. I knew a pastor in England. He used to talk to people in his church, which is a good thing for pastors to do on a general rule of thumb. And he would ask them three questions, as if they were new people or if they were people who'd been coming to the church for some time. First question he would ask is simply, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your faith journey, how you've come to faith in Christ. Second question he would ask is, well, what big issues are you dealing with at the moment? What kind of questions do you have? In other words, he was trying to find out how they were going in their relationship with Jesus. And the third question he asked was this: what are you doing to serve in the church? Because he realized that service leads to growth, leads to maturity. That's the impetus behind these words here. That seems to be the direction of travel, because as we serve, we grow. Just look at the language that Paul talks about here further on in the passage. The number of times he mentions growth, growing, making sure that we mature. You'll see it runs all the way through these verses. Let me just pick out three specific characteristics of what this Christ-serving maturity will look like. There are many more, but let me just pick them out, those three. They are unity, stability, and fruitful functionality. I'm sorry, I couldn't think of a better term, but you'll get there when we get there. First of all, unity. Back in verse 3, Paul urges the Ephesians to work hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is what God has already established, and there's these amazing words. The unity of God is given. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, that's Jesus. There's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all. This is what the church is to maintain. These are our non-negotiables, the givens of our faith. But if you look at verse 13, look what Paul talks about. He says that there is now a unity to which we are to attain. The implication being that we're not there yet. These are things that we're to grow up into, that we're to mature into. And you'll see that part of it, he talks about it in three different ways, summarized in that phrase, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Before that, till we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith, I'm taking that to mean that we know more about what the Bible says. And as we do that, we grow in our faith, in our understanding. We know more about who we are, and we know more about who the Son of God is. As we serve together, so our faith consolidates. And we as a church have so much of our faith consolidated in doctrinal documents that we call them our standards. Things like the Westminster Confession, the shorter and larger catechisms. They summarize the essentials of our faith. And the implication is that we need to work hard at that thinking about our faith and work hard at making sure that we mature, therefore, and deepening in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve, so we are united. You see, the more we know together, the more we grow together. But this isn't a theoretical knowledge growth. It's hands-on growing. We're going to see that in a few moments' time. Because you see, inevitably, such serving, maturing unity involves action. We've got to develop our spiritual muscle. Before we get there, let's look at see what the next characteristic is. Christ-serving maturity is characterized by unity. It's also characterized by stability. Do you see it there in verse 14? Paul says, when we're united in our faith, when we understand what we're about, as we're serving together, as we're growing together in our knowledge of who God is, then we're not going to be like small infants, toddlers, verse 14. Those who are childish in their faith. Spiritually immature people who can't stand on their own two feet, as it were. They totter like a toddler learning to walk. Paul's getting at a spiritual, possibly emotional and intellectual stability that we are to attain to, where we're settled, where we're steady, where we're not easily thrown, where we're not ready to throw a hissy fit when we hear things we don't like or don't want to like. Where we're changed or challenged, or where others change or challenge or correct us from the Word of God. Nor will we be like little boats in a storm tossed to and fro by the waves. The picture there is one of chaos. Paul had physically been shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be thrown about in a boat in a wild sea. The picture here is of spiritual instability, which can lurch from one extreme to the other. Now we might not, nor will we be like those, says Paul in the same verse, floating accidental-like, to quote Forrest Gump. You know, floating on the breeze like a little leaf, carried along by every wind, like a leaf falling, drifting from one spiritual fad to another. You see, the language here reminds us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're in a real spiritual battle. What are the motives behind false teachers and false teaching? It's human cunning, says Paul. It's those mavericks who are into playing power plays, pot stirring, those who are into agitating before they're into building up, things which move us away from the gospel message. And coupled with that are the deceitful schemes of the evil one. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. Our world is so ready to follow the devil and his agenda, to question the validity of God's word. Do you remember that lie or that questioning of the truth of God's word back in Genesis? Did God really say ... And so much of the instability we have happens because we doubt the veracity of God's truth, his word. So there's a challenge here, isn't there, against spending more time listening to people offering their opinions about what they think. There's a challenge here about spending more time listening to people offering their opinions about what they think the Bible says than actually listening to God's word for ourselves. If we're more interested in who says what on a specific issue, even if they say they're a Christian, if we find ourselves jumping from one website to another, one magazine article to another, one group or society to another, instead of spending time thinking about how these individuals point us to Jesus Christ and the gospel, and how we can point other people to Jesus Christ and the gospel, then we need to grow up. We are spiritually immature. We need to grow up in Christ and put his gospel first. But that then raises the question, how do I discern? How do I know that I'm not being deluded? How can I mature and stabilize as a Christian? Well, it inevitably comes back to what God has said. And that brings us to the last characteristic, fruitful functionality. Walking in Christ means serving with unity. It means stability. It also will involve fruitful functionality. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul describes how the Ephesians heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, your salvation, and believed in Jesus Christ and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, here in chapter 4, verse 15, in contrast to the instability of the false teachers and following them, look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Paul is actually making a word up here. He puts two words together. This is John Stott's take on it. Literally, truthing in love is how he puts it. And it includes the notions of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. And this is what Stott, a very gentle individual, says. Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they're conspicuously lacking in love. When they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They're determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of revelation. Both of these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. You see, this word truthing in love, speaking the truth in love, it gets at the motives of why we say what we say. Am I wanting other believers to grow in their faith together in this community? Or are we trying to tear other people down? Are we honest? Are we true? Are we loving? And it's fair to say that what we're talking about here applies not only to what comes out of our fingertips, the end, as well as the tip of our tongue, as we blog, as we tweet, as we WhatsApp or Instagram or whatever it is you use social media for. Is it God's truth or is it shaped by the gospel, the grace of God? Later on in verse 25, Paul says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Maybe you've heard this kind of a test. When it comes to what we're about to say, or text, or email, or tweet, ask yourself these three questions. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? If the answer to any of those is no or I'm not sure, don't say it. And you might have noticed as well that there are four emphases that we are to go about here. We're to encourage one another. We're to equip one another. We're to grow and we're to go. That's what we talk about as a church. We've actually got them here on the wall behind me and we've got it up in the lobby. This is what we are about as a church here in Lansdale Presbyterian. We want to encourage, not tear down. We want to build up for Jesus' sake. But you might be thinking, well, Chris, where's the go part here? Well, it's actually there in verse 15. When Paul talks about speaking the truth in love, what's the truth? It's the truth of the gospel. And as Brian has already talked about this morning, the way in with Jesus is the way on with Jesus. We don't depart from the message of the gospel. We deepen into that as our roots go down, as we grow, and as each part does its work. That's what we're getting at in verse 16 here. When Paul talks about this idea of being equipped. We talked last week about equipping in the Bible, meaning it's used of fishermen when they mend their nets. It means that their nets function properly. I also learned it's used to describe resetting broken bones. So my friend John, back in Ireland, his great auntie was the person who invented plaster casts in the First World War. You know, so the bones could be reset. So why do they do it? Well, it's so that the broken arm or the broken leg or whatever was fractured would be equipped. So that it would be mended and healed so that it would work properly. And that's the sense of what's talked about here. We've got a fruitful functionality. What do I mean by fruitful? Well, we grow. Maybe we grow in our numbers, but we certainly grow in our relationship with Christ so that we work better and we help other people work better. Maybe you've had that experience when you've gone on a missions trip. Maybe you've had that experience when you suddenly start to examine why you say what you say because you know other people are watching. Maybe it's been in a vacation Bible school where we started to maybe streamline our priorities and we just get rid of a lot of the bad habits that we normally carry with us throughout the rest of the year. Well, the encouragement here is to have that gospel mindset all the time. To have those priorities to shape all of our priorities. And that will inevitably mean speaking the good news, the gospel with other people, in our office, in our street, with our family. It's what we're about as a church. We want people to hear and believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And it might well be that you're somebody here today and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not there. Well, the word gospel means good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, how he lived a selfless, perfect, obedient life of service. It's the verse which actually began our service today. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you've not put your trust in what Jesus has done at the cross for your rebellion against God, you need to do that. And Paul here is talking to those who have taken that step, who are allowing their loves to be shaped by this kind of selfless love. My question to you, if you're not a Christian, is why wouldn't you want to be part of a community like that? The invitation is to believe in Christ. But God's words here says that everyone who is a follower of Christ is involved. So let me ask you, what are you doing to serve in God's church? What are you doing specifically? A guy called Philip Brooks, who's another teacher of preachers, used to say that preaching was truth through personality. I think that same principle applies to how we are to follow Christ in our daily walk. He's given each of us a specific kind of personality. And praise God for the rich variety of personalities we see in front of us today. God's truth applies to you in the place where he has put you. You are in a better position to talk to people about Jesus where he has put you than I could ever be, or many of the other people sitting around you could ever be. How can he use you there? And in our church service, together, how can we help one another? There are all sorts of opportunities. As we are growing numerically, there are places to serve in our welcome teams, in our ushering, in the nursery, in our praying, as we serve together in small groups, in becoming part of a mentoring group, in Sunday school or youth work or world missions or in the IT or the AV departments or in young adults or catering for the new pastor's lunches for newcomers, in music, in Lansdale Day, wherever. If you want to come and find out about ideas, come and talk to us afterwards. Fill in a connection card. Don't wait to be asked. Because the impetus here is that those who belong to Christ will want to serve. It's a sign of spiritual maturity that we're willing to grow and go for Jesus' sake. So then walk in Christ-serving maturity, characterized by unity, stability, fruitful functionality. And as you reach for the alarm tomorrow morning at 6:30, reach for God's word. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for our church. Pray that we serve for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be those, Lord, who act in obedience for Jesus' sake. Amen.